We're going back to our series on Galatians now this morning, which we've been away from for an awful long time. So as it's been, it's actually been over a month since we were last in this book, so maybe a very quick recap. It's kind of gotten to the stage where I can't recap everything that we've talked about, because it would take up the whole time that I'd be preaching, but I mean, it's all on the website. All the sermons are recorded, so if you need to go back over any of them, they're all there. But the sort of basic thing is that Paul had planted a load of churches in a region called Galatia, which is kind of where southern Turkey is now. And he taught a load of new believers the gospel, and he'd told them, he'd spoken to them about God's truth and about Jesus and about his death and his resurrection and salvation and hope. And so he planted these churches, and he'd gone off, and then a load of probably Jews had come in and had said, look, all of this is very nice, but you need all this other stuff as well, the laws and the purity things and the feasts and the all of these different rules and things that we've been living by. You've got to have those as well, because faith in Jesus Christ isn't enough. So to be saved, you have to follow all these regulations and you have to follow all these rules. Some of them rules about, you know, sacrifices and offerings and things, and some of them being morals and moral rules and laws that we obviously do still have to follow. You shouldn't steal, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't lie. Some of them were a bit strange and they're hard for us to wrap our head around. You know, the Jews, when they were wandering in the desert, this is like this was a ceremonial law that applied to them and not to us, but when they were wandering in the desert, they weren't supposed to wear clothes that were made of any more than one type of material, and all of this kind of, some of it quite strange stuff. They weren't allowed to eat shellfish and pork and that kind of thing. But Jesus came to sort of to move us past that, because that all had a specific meaning back then that doesn't apply now that Jesus has come, now that we're under the new covenant. But all these Jews have come along and said, you do still have to keep all of that. And then they said, Paul's got no authority. So Paul had argued for his authority. And they said that this new gospel is a load of rubbish. And Paul had argued for the origin of the gospel and what it meant and how it had come directly from God. And it wasn't just him that had made it up. And he argued for the reality of the fact that Jesus was God in flesh, who had died and risen again for us. So he laid all these solid foundations. And he'd most importantly, he's moved then into the idea of justification by faith alone. Justification being the status of being freed from the penalty of sin in God's eyes. And that doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore, because we obviously do. And that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes anymore. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try and live a good life, because obviously we should. But Paul was saying to them, if you are truly saved, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, some of those rules do still kind of apply to you, but they're not what saves you. And then as we sort of get to the end of chapter 2, we're just going to be looking at verses, it's kind of primarily verse 20 and 21, but I also need to include verse 19, which kind of helps to sort of recap some of the stuff that I said last time I preached in, gosh, beginning of December on Galatians. So I'll read Galatians 2, 19, 20 and 21. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In verse 19, Paul is talking about spiritual death. But he says, I died to the law. He's talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death, which obviously isn't the same as physical death, spiritual death is the condition of being separated and cut off from the source of meaningful, eternal life and everything that is precious and good. Spiritual death is separation from God. It's spiritual death, in a sense, that is responsible for a great deal of misery and suffering in the world. Those who are spiritually dead, their priority is not God. And this is a drum that I keep on banging, and I kind of feel like I always should, just because we've got to keep it in mind. It's not saying, and I think I went on about this last week as well, so, you know, you'll be saying this in your sleep eventually. It's not saying that everybody outside the church is rotten and horrible and dreadful and unkind and cruel and bad and never does anything nice or anything like that at all. Because, as I say almost every week, we all know plenty of people that have never set foot in church and are very kind and very nice. But their priorities are human priorities. Their goals are human goals. They want the things of this world, which can often, in a sense, often are very good. A lot of people just want to look after other people. A lot of people, you know, are very good to their families and very loving. And then obviously you get the other sort of side of the coin where people haven't been inside church and they're horrible and they're rotten and they're dreadful and they steal and they rob and they say horrible things and they're selfish. And so you get this whole sort of spectrum of people. But they're kind of, you just get two categories. You get the spiritually dead, which is those who are separated from God, and then you get those who are alive in Christ, which is not separated from God. And those people are under the wrath and condemnation of God because they are not purified by Him. They have no righteousness of their own that counts for anything, because the only source of that is God. They are, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, anybody who is spiritually dead is dead in their trespasses and sins. And Paul came to realize eventually, because Paul obviously was a Jew before, and he was, you know, he was like a sort of super Jew. You know, he was a Pharisee and he kept all of the rules and laws very, very well, and he had nothing but contempt for everybody that fell short, and he persecuted the church because he thought they were, in his mind, he was a good guy. He was persecuting people who he thought were offending God. But he came to realize that everyone who was not alive in Christ, as I said, was spiritually dead, including him. And they were walking around in this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. And the penalty for this was ultimately going to be eternal death. This means never-ending separation from God. And it's kind of confusing because you get a lot of the same terms used in very different ways when he talks about death and life and being dead and being born and these kinds of things. Everybody in the world at the moment lives under this isn't a biblical term, this is a theological term that's kind of drawn out of what the Bible teaches, something called common grace. And common grace is basically, look, even if you're not saved, God is kind of there. And he is often kind of, he is allowing you to live in this world, and he is allowing you to carry on drawing breath, and he's allowing you often to carry on living in the hope that you will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And there are certain things that he provides, you know, and there's this kind of hope that you will be saved. And this kind of common grace covers everybody while they're alive. But that's not the same as the grace that results in our salvation. But for those who are spiritually dead and remain so to the point of their physical death, they're then eternally separated from God. And the common grace is gone. And the hope is gone. And the things that God provides for them in this world that they can't provide for themselves, that's all gone as well. And they are separated from God and they never have any hope again. No hope again after that. No second chances. No kind of, you know, this Catholic idea about praying for the dead. You know, this thing about people going into purgatory where they kind of have like this temporary kind of separation from God, and then enough people pray for them and then their time in purgatory is reduced. It's kind of like a sort of going to jail and then getting back out purgatory. It's kind of go there for a little while and think about what you've done. Go on cross. And then you can come back later on. There's none of that. That's not in the Bible. You die and you're gone. And you've had it. And there are different views about exactly what that means, but none of them are nice. But Paul saw that the law, and by the law he means all of the festivals and all of the rules and all of the moral things and everything like that, all of it places an impossible demand on us an impossible demand, because nobody's going to keep it. Nobody's going to live up to this standard. Nobody's going to never break a rule ever again. Nobody's going to live a perfect life. And he saw all these impossible demands, and he did what the Jews would think is ridiculous. He accepted defeat. He accepted defeat and said, I am never going to live up to all this. He accepted that he was helpless. No matter how determined and how self-disciplined and how zealous he was, he had no hope. And the Jews' answer to this, and almost every other religion's answer to this, is try and live a life as good as you can. Do your very best. And Christianity says, you've got no hope. This is your motivational talk this morning. This is your pep talk. You've got no hope. You're not going to do it. Stop trying. Stop trying, give up, and be defeated. If somebody had to get up and leave now because they had the beef in the oven or whatever, I'd feel dreadful, because this there is hope. But no, but this isn't a fight that you're going to win by yourself, so stop trying to. When Paul said in verse 19, through the law I died to the law, he means just this. He gave up fighting, because the law is impossible for us to keep, but the law is judge, jury, and executioner. These rules and standards that the Jews were trying to live up to, and other people tried to live up to, are impossible. And those who fail to live up to it are cursed to die because of it. And verse 20 is probably, you know, if you spent any more than a couple of weeks in church, you're probably very familiar with it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And it's one of those verses that we've seized onto. We know it's important. We know it's significant. We know it's really, really, it's one of those kind of, you know, coffee cup verses. It's, everybody knows Galatians 2:20. Coffee cup verse. Fridge magnet verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And it's powerful, and it's significant, and it's incredible, and it reveals an amazing truth. But it's kind of, really, verse 20 is kind of explaining, excuse me, verse 20 is kind of explaining what verse was, what Paul was saying in verse 19. Where he says in verse 19, I through the law died to the law, he then explains in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul said that he's died to the law. And obviously he doesn't mean physical death and resurrection with Jesus. So what does he mean? As I said, when he uses words like death and die and life and things, there are different ways that we can interpret them. And there are different meanings to them, and he uses them in different contexts. But death, actual sort of physical death, we know that's not the end. We know that's not the end. You don't just blink out of existence. You don't just... It's a period of transition. Our body dies and our soul keeps on going. So it's just like a change of address, really. Not changing a dress. It's just a change of address. It's just your soul was in this body, or was attached to this body in some way that it's very hard to get our heads around. And all of a sudden it's pulled out of there, because the body's dead. Physical death means that we're cut off from this world, that we're disconnected from this world. This world has no more relevance to us, no more effect on us, no more impact. We don't interact with it. We don't know what's going on there, and we have no interest in it, and we have no role to play in it. And it's in this sense of being cut off and separated that Paul has said, through the law, I died to the law. Because the law's carried out its judgment on Paul and on every person on earth, and has found every single one of us deserving of physical and spiritual death. Once again, we're on to the pep talk bit. So after saying, through the law I died to the law, Paul explains, I have been crucified with Christ. He's saying, I've accepted the righteous judgment of God. Not kind of feeling hard done by, God's being mean to me. I deserve this. This is right. This is good. He's accepted the demands of the law, and he pleaded guilty. He didn't say, you can't say that about me, you can't call me a sinner, you can't say I'm nasty and I failed because I tried really hard. He said, you are right. And Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to... Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What he means by that is he came to willingly lay down his life and be nailed to the cross and shed his blood and be the perfect sacrifice for us to inherit his righteousness. Because the law had demands. The law still has demands. And by pleading guilty to the condemnation of the law and putting all of his hope and trust in Christ, Paul immediately became joined with Christ. We can't kind of ignore the law and brush it under the carpet, because it's not a thing that's floating around out there like air or clouds or mosquitoes or whatever. It's not something that's separated from God. It's part of God's character. So we can't just kind of go, I'm not going to play, I don't like the law, so I'm going to ignore it. Because it's part of God's character, so it can't be denied. And if it has a demand, that demand has to be met, and we can't run away, as hard as we might try. Jonah gave it a shot, and it didn't go too well for him. And as Jesus hung there accepting all of the guilt and the shame for the endless sins of the world, every person who believes, every person who believed just after his death, and every person who believes right up until the point he comes back, is joined to him. As he hangs there on the cross, with all of the wrath and fury of God poured out against the sins of the world, we are there with him. We're there with him. We're part of him. We're joined to him. And he's joined to us. And as Christ took the blame, he felt that dreadful separation from the Father. He felt that dreadful separation that caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This anguish and despair that he felt. He was cut off from him in that moment because of all the sins that were piled on him, and his Father turned the face away. He turned his face away. In that moment, a living, breathing, mortal man, because Jesus was fully man and fully God, a living, breathing, mortal who knew what it was like to be in perfect communion with the Father. Not just to kind of know him in the way that we know him, not just to know about him, to be in perfect communion with the Father. He understood what that was like, and he lived and breathed it every moment that he was on earth. And suddenly it was snatched away. And he had the horror of experiencing that, being pulled away from him as the Father turned away and couldn't look on him because of the sin, because of our sin, because of the sin of everybody. He felt that dreadful separation. And I can't help but wonder if that's the anguish that everybody who dies before they come to know Jesus Christ, everybody who goes through that phase where they physically die and they move on to the next world, will they know what that's like? Will they suddenly understand that God was there all along and now he's not? In full, we see verse 19 says, I through the Lord died to the law that I might live to God. So verse 20 expands on this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That line, there are some lines in the Bible that you can take that and you can pull it out and you can put your name in there. Right? And I'm not talking about a sort of name it and claim it, this is a promise and you can say that that's for you and stuff like that, because a lot of the time that doesn't apply. A lot of the time that's a misinterpretation. But that is definitely one of them. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And you can say the same. The Son of God didn't love Paul and give his life for Paul because of anything that was good in Paul, or anything that Paul had achieved, or any rules that Paul had managed to keep. He gave his life for Paul because of his love and his grace. And we can say that. The Son of God loved you, Diane, and gave his life for you. The Son of God loved you, Kevin, and gave his life for you. I'm not going to go through all of you, but you can say that yourself. The Son of God loved me and gave his life for me. And perhaps even more incredible than that, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He says this again in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And there are other verses, there are other places that it's directly said or kind of alluded to, or you can kind of interpret that way. And this isn't just a poetic description, you know. Paul wasn't writing the Galatians a nice poem. If it was in Psalms or something, well, is that poetic license? Is that a metaphor? Is that... No, this isn't an illustration of Jesus trying to teach something else. This is Paul saying, Christ lives in me. And if you know Jesus Christ, he lives in you. He lives in you. If you trust Jesus Christ, he lives in you. When the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. Which is amazing. Which is incredible. Because, you know, when Satan condemns you and your conscience threatens you and doubt washes over you and fear overwhelms you and you look at the life that you've lived before and that you're living now and you think, I've missed the mark so many times. Yes, you have. But Christ is in you. And his righteousness is in you and his righteousness covers you. And when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see those flaws. When the Father looks at you, he doesn't see those failures. And every one of us has had times, I suspect. I certainly know I have. Every one of us has times, sometimes for 10 minutes, sometimes for months. I don't deserve this. No, you don't. I've messed up plenty of times. Yes, you have. I make mistakes all the time. I can't get over this sin. I can't stop doing that. I can't stop making mistakes. No, you can't. And the Father looks down and he sees, just as when he came up out of the waters after being baptized by John the Baptist, he looks down and looks at him, he looks at the Son and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you are in him and he is in you. And that's what the Father sees. Through the death of Jesus, our sinful self dies. And the law, as I said earlier, the law cannot be denied and it cannot be ignored and it can't be overlooked. But when Jesus came up out of the grave, he came up victorious. When Jesus hung there on the cross, all of the stain and pollution of sin covered him and filled him. All of the faults and the failures and everything was laid over him. And he went into the grave and died for them. And when he came up out of the grave, he left it all there. He left it all there. And we came out of that grave with him. We hung on the cross with him and we came out of the grave with him. Born again. Another drum that I keep on banging. There's either a born again Christian or there's not a Christian. You are born again or you're not a Christian. But Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Us in Christ and Christ in us. This is our hope. This is our peace. And as we go through the rest of the letter to the Galatians, you'll see Paul's outbursts and his anger and his frustration sometimes. And he was dealing with people who'd heard all of this and had accepted all of this and knew all of this to be true. They knew that they'd hung there on the cross with Jesus Christ and the wrath of God had been poured on them, and they'd gone into the grave with him, and they come out of the grave with him, purified and cleansed and victorious in his name through his righteousness and through his blood. They knew all of this. And then someone had come along and said, but it doesn't count if you don't keep the feasts. And they'd listened. Which kind of explains why Paul's a little bit narked at some points in this letter. And then Paul adds to this, as if to strengthen the argument, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Which just kind of shows how pitiful it is to try and live a good life in order to satisfy God's demands. A Jew or a Mormon or a Muslim or Catholic or anybody else might stand before you and say, look, I followed any rule that you care to name. and I've denied all of my sinful urges and desires, and I've obeyed my holy book, and I've done every duty that was asked of me, and I've disciplined myself, and I've resisted temptation after temptation, and I've been nice, and I've helped my neighbours, and I've done this, and I've done that, and we can say, everything I was once, every thought, every sin, every deed, every weakness, every failure has been nailed to the cross of Christ and has died. And I stand before you filled with the Spirit of God, joined with Christ Jesus, purified in his righteousness, and he lives within me, and where the Father looks at me, he sees his Son. So you take that and compare it to the I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other, and suddenly you can see why Paul's a bit annoyed, to say the least. And you can see why it's pathetic to say, I've done this and I've done that, so God's got to be good to me. There's no comparison. There's no comparison between those two things. It's not like one's a little bit better than the other. They're totally different. For anyone who believes anything else, as far as they're concerned, they have to try really, really hard to be good in God's eyes. And in order for us to die, God's Son... in order for us to be right in God's eyes, his Son had to die. God, who spoke the whole of creation into existence, who just said things and they appeared, who spoke and stars burst into life, he had that much power, and yet the means of our salvation had to be the death of his Son. That was the cost. That was the price. That we were talking earlier about the song that we sung earlier. I can't remember. Endless Hallelujah. And there's a line in there that I said kind of always gets me, you know. There's something in my eye moment. Something in my eye. And there's a line in there that says, when we're in heaven, I'll see how much you paid to bring me home. I'll see how much you paid, not I paid. We'll see how much God paid to bring me home. And anyone who thinks that we can kind of earn our salvation is doomed to failure, you know, because it was it would mean, as Paul says, that the death of Jesus was pointless. It would mean that God paid that price for no benefit whatsoever. If we could have done it by ourselves, why did the Son have to die? And God knew the price and he paid it. And God knew what would be accomplished by this. Our righteousness through his Son. Our righteousness through his Son. Amen. Amen. We'll finish with prayer and some worship.